Matthew chapter. Yeah, I'm going to go ahead. Matthew chapter number 9 and verse number 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. He's a tax collector. He saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him, and it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house. Luke and the other gospel writers tell us that this was Matthew's house. Behold, many publicans and sinners. Publican was a tax collector. And sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You can be seated. For the few nights that we have together, I want to extract from the 12 disciples that Jesus called. And I want to preach on what I call the training of the 12, or Mission Impossible. It is because when I look at these men and I see the characteristics and the qualities and qualifications, it just seems like they don't match for what Jesus needs. But yet Jesus chooses these men. And he in his life, as he came to do so, created a gospel. He created this gospel through a life of perfection, a death of substitution, a powerful resurrection, an ascension and intercession as he sits at the right hand of the Father. And then he took this great message and he put it into the hearts and the hands of these men to proclaim around the world, even down to this day. I thought about how Jesus trained these men. Aren't you glad that Jesus will come to where you are, but he won't leave you there? He will come to you as you are, but he won't leave you in that shape. But he will begin to work on you. And as the songwriter said, he's still working on me. And I'm glad I'm not what I used to be. But yet I realize there's a great work yet to be done. And as I look at these men, I not only see these men that lived 2,000 years ago, but I see reflections of myself. I see the need of Christ, his continual work in my life. And I hope that you can see it in your life also. He teaches them his word. He shows them his love. He leads them in his steps. He promises them his presence, and he sends them forth as disciples by the power of his Spirit. Now, tonight I want to, as I say, extract one of these disciples by the name of Matthew. And I want to preach on this subject, from reputation to salvation. I want us to see where Matthew was when Jesus came to him, and then what Jesus did in his life. From reputation unto salvation. Now, as we look in our text in verse 9 down through verse number 13, it's easy to see that Matthew has been classified. The word they use nowadays is profile. He has been stigmatized and he has been branded. You can notice in the text where it calls him the publican and the sinner. This is the way that he is looked at. He has his reputation. And of course, when Christ came to you, you had your reputation also. Now, some maybe not as bad as others as far as the outer is concerned, but yet God knows the inner. He knows the hearts, the thoughts, and the intents thereof. And none of us were anything to brag about when Jesus come along, because that's the reason why He came. He wanted to come and save sinners. But I want us to focus on just those two things. I want us to see His reputation, where we were, and then I want us to see His salvation, the only answer for who Matthew was. And so let's dive into this text and let's look at, as I say, His reputation first of all. I want you to notice that His reputation is clearly seen, first of all, by His occupation, by His job classification, where He worked. The scripture said that He was at the receipt of customs. This was a desk that was set at the gate so that when people entered the city or exited the city, whatever they had purchased or sold, they had to pay taxes on it. And then the scripture uses the word in verse number 10, calls Him a publican. A publican was the name for a tax collector. Remember Zacchaeus that climbed up into the tree? He was a publican. He was a tax collector. That was his job. Now, a couple of three things I would say about this office or this occupation of Matthew. First of all, it was a job that was purchased. When Rome would go in and capture a society, they would bring their own structural government in and sort of supersede the government that is there. And of course, it would involve governors and even a king such as Herod, placed there by Rome, on down to soldiers throughout the land. And of course, that had to be paid for, and Rome wasn't going to pay for it. So what Rome would do, he would tax the ones that had been captured. He would call, they would have to pay taxes to Rome. And so what they would do is they would go and they would bid these offices. And one of them, of course, was the office of a tax collector. And they would bid it to natives of that country, because nobody knew the people like the person who was born and raised in that country. And you could get that job by the highest bid. And so it is evident that Matthew had bid on this job and had gotten this job, retained this job. He had purchased this job as a publican and as a tax collector to collect money from all of Jewry and to give that to Herod and in turn, by proxy, give that to Rome, and then keep the Roman structure in place, and as it superseded the Jewish nation and the Jewish government. So it was a purchased position. Not only was it a purchased position, it was a profitable position. Now we're seeing how that he is classified by his occupation. He is a publican. He is a tax collector, and it is seen in his occupation that was purchased, but also it was profitable. You remember when Zacchaeus came down from the tree as that tax collector who had collected money from God's people for Rome? And he said to Jesus, if I've done anybody wrong, I'll pay him back fourfold. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you've got enough money to pay people back fourfold of what you beat them, you've got to have some stash somewhere. And if your only job has been a tax collector, you've beat somebody. And so it was a profitable position to have, because involved in it much of the time there was fraud, there was corruption. Just by the nature of it, there was extortion. And if we'll notice in our own text, the Bible tells us in verse number 10 that after he calls Matthew invites Jesus and the disciples. And then it says many. I noticed that. Many publicans and many sinners. So we don't know how many came to the meal that day, but it implies that Matthew must have had a large facility, house, whatever. And he must have had a lot of money if he's going to supply the food to feed all of these people. And you have to understand that in that day, if you could provide enough food to feed one family, your own family, you were doing well enough, let alone being able to feed all of these publicans and sinners and then Jesus and ever how many disciples he had at that time. I'm trying to say he must have been loaded. And if he was loaded, where did he get his money? Everybody knew where the publican got his money. Everyone knew where the tax collector got his money. He got it by taking advantage. You see, the church, so to speak, the religion, the Jewish religion, would tax its own people 20% to keep the high priest and the priest system going. But then on top of that, Rome would come in and tax 20%. So they're paying 40% of their income. And this person who has this job, such as Matthew, he could kind of barter and he could tax some less and some more, and he could get some under the table money and things of that nature, just so much corruption. And the thing about it is, all you had to do is drive by his house and you could see the kind of clothes he wore and everything, and you knew that he was a step above everybody else in society, and he only had one job, and that was collecting taxes. So he's living high off the hog on your money. Does that remind you of anybody you know? In politics. That's amazing to me how they can go into office so poor and come out so rich. And yet they say they're serving our country. Well, you just think about that. It was a purchase job. It was a profitable job. But to the Jew who loved his country, someone like Matthew was a traitor. He was someone who turned his back upon his own people because that he was willing to join up with Rome and join up with Herod and join up with this power that the Jews hated and collect these taxes and give all of this money. And so this man, Matthew, it was perilous because there were those who operated in the night in insurrection. And what they wanted to do is get rid of Herod and get rid of these soldiers and get rid of those who had adjoined themselves with them. And so they really wanted to get rid of people like Matthew, whom they felt like had despised his own kind and had gotten involved in being what, as I say, is a traitor. And so he had to be careful, no doubt, because at any time somebody might decide to take him out. And it was a perilous job. I've not had many people admit to me in all these years of talking to people casually and saying, where do you work? And that's just a casual thing. I'm only had four people tell me they work for the IRS. And I sort of, the people in Jesus, they hated the publicans. You could hear the way they talked about, why does he eat with publicans? But, I mean, do you love April 15th? Is that a wonderful day for you? And I asked this, I've only had four people that have admitted to working for the IRS. And I asked one gentleman in Florida, he said, I work for the IRS, the main office in Florida. I said, where's that at? He said, I can't tell you. He said, preacher, there are no signs on the roads to our building. You can't find our number in the telephone book. I said, why? He said, you couldn't imagine the life threats that we get all the time. And the people hate them. And I'm not saying I hate anybody, but we ain't none shouting over paying taxes. I can't tell you that. But Matthew was one who was loathed. He was one who was despised. He was one who was abhorred. He was one that was hated because to the society in that day, he was the lowest on the order of respectability as far as society was concerned. Why? Because of his occupation. All you had to say about a man was, he was a publican, and you said enough. And so he is identified, he is classified, he is profiled, first of all, by his occupation. Now, the second thing that I see that profiles him as far as his reputation is concerned, not only his occupation, but I notice the accusations. What other people have to say about you bears a lot of weight. And they don't speak too highly of Matthew. Look, if you will, in verse number 11. And when the Pharisees saw it, they saw that Jesus was eating at Matthew's house, they said unto the disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" So they have conjoined, they have identified Matthew through accusation with sinners. "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" Putting him in the same category as with the sinner. And of course, I wasn't raised in religion. Didn't know anything about it. And for 42 years, almost 43 years, I have been a child of God. But I'm going to tell you what disappoints me more than anything about my own personal life. And it is how much religion I have picked up. And religion is very judgmental. And boy, it doesn't take long for religion to profile and to accuse and to brand because somehow you're not a part of their system. And Jesus never would join the religious system, and they didn't like him for it. And then they accused him, and of course anybody else would associate, and they said, if he claims to be the Son of God, why's he eating with Matthew and all them sinners? That's the way they look. I'm going to tell you, as God's children, we must be careful as to how we look at other people, even though they may be sinners. He is classified in his association by the Pharisees. But I notice what Jesus had to say about Matthew. Jesus never has run into a good sinner. When he came and saved me, he didn't say, "Now, Dana, I'm going to save you, but I just want you to know, don't get upset. You're not as bad as some sinners I've saved, but I'm going to save you." No, when Jesus was through with me, I felt like the Apostle Paul. I was the chiefest of sinners. And he never, heaven's not proclaiming your goodness. Heaven proclaims the fact that you are a sinner. And look, Jesus is eating at his house, and you would seem as though that maybe because he's eating with Matthew, eating Matthew's food, that maybe he would sort of side with Matthew. But notice what he says in verse number 12. "But when Jesus heard that, he said..." Now we know what the Pharisees said. He's a sinner. But notice how Jesus begins to describe him. I'm talking about the accusation. Here's what heaven had to say. I'm going to tell you, if we had a recorder and could record heaven, what did heaven have to say about you when Jesus showed up? Well, what a mess you were in. We none like to stand and testify about how good we were. But notice what Jesus said. "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Now, Matthew's over eating a biscuit. No doubt he can hear the conversation. And Jesus, the Pharisees has just done classified him as a sinner, and I can see him just snarl up. But then Jesus answered, and basically what Jesus says about him, first of all, is, only thing wrong with Matthew is he's sick. Matthew's looking around and saying, "Boys, I ain't got no disease. I don't know. What is he talking about?" He said he's sick. Boy, weren't we all sick? And he said, "But go ye and learn this, what this meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous." So the second thing he is saying is, not only is Matthew sick, he's not righteous. That's why he came to call him, because he said, "Boys, the only reason why I'm here is because Matthew is sick and Matthew is not righteous." And then he goes on to add, "I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now here's what heaven has to say about Matthew. He is not righteous. He is sick. He's a sinner. And he needs to repent. Now, honey, if you won't choke on your biscuit after that, I don't know what else will let you choke. That's why sinners many times get mad when the Holy Ghost begins to convict them. First thing he'll say to them is, you're sick. I've done a diagnosis. And you're not righteous. And you're a sinner and you need to repent. Boy, you've been thinking of yourself righteous for so long. You just, first sermon you hear, you just storm out there and say, I'm not going back over and listening to that guy. He's crazy. Talk about me like that. But I'm sorry, that's all heaven's got to say about you. Heaven don't have anything good to say about sinners. Because we're sinners. And we're not righteous. And in need of repentance. And so that's what Jesus said. Now that the religious folks, they couldn't speak well of Him. And Jesus, I'm talking about how His reputation is seen not only in His occupation, but accusations. Society looks upon Him and says these things about Him. But here's what I noticed. Look in chapter number 8 and or chapter number 10 and verse 1 and, or verse 2 and verse 3. Now I want to ask you first of all before we read the text, who was it that the Lord used to write this book that we're reading out of, this first gospel? What's his name? Matthew. Now I want you to notice how Matthew feels about himself. He begins to list the disciples. Of course, he's a part of it. But I notice in the listing of the disciples, he does not classify any of the others. He does not give any adjectives. He does not modify. He is not descriptive. In other words, he could have attached some things on the end of the names of the other disciples. He could have said Matthew the cusser. And he was. He did cuss, didn't he? He could have said James and John the gunslingers. And they were gunslingers, wanting to destroy so much. A lot he could have said, but it looks like he doesn't have anything. He's in the writing of the names and listings. He's not trying to say anything bad or good about the other disciples. That's not his purpose. But look when he gets down to himself. And how that he classifies him own self. Look how he accuses himself. Look in verse 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first is Simon, who is called Peter. And Andrew, his brother. And James, the son of Zebedee. And John, his brother. And Philip, and Bartholomew, and Thomas, and Matthew, the... You know what he's saying in the inspiration of the Holy Ghost? Before we get by this, I want you to know that I agree with the Pharisees and what they said about me, and I especially agree with what Jesus had to say about me, and I see myself as heaven sees me. Yes, I was a publican and a sinner. It ain't gonna do you any good if all you hear is what others have got to say about you. It ain't even going to do you any good if all you hear is what heaven's got to say about you. It's only going to do you good when you begin to see yourself like you really are and you agree with heaven. Like the prodigal son when he said, I have sinned against heaven. I'm glad for the day when I in my heart knew I was what this book said I was. You may be here tonight for your first time. You've been invited and you want to come and find out what this is all about, and already it ain't too pleasant. Because the Holy Ghost has done a diagnosis on you. You're lost. You're a sinner. You're sick. You're in need of a heavenly physician. You need to repent. But hey, don't take that personal. That goes for every sinner. But thank God for the day when I said yes. Lord, yes, you're right. Matthew doesn't have any problem. He doesn't stutter around. He doesn't say anything about the others. He just said, I want to tell you what I was. And isn't it wonderful? The thing about testimonies is when a person stands up, they don't stand up and tell about how bad everybody else was. What they want to do is stand up and say, I want to tell you where I was when God found me, and He'll agree with heaven every time. Never heard of anybody full of the Holy Ghost stand up and testify and say, I'll tell you, tonight I got saved. I was a good man and a righteous man. And you know, I'm just glad the Lord signed my name, but He didn't have to do much to me. I was already a good fella. And everybody said, nyeh. On that, All ever testimony I ever heard is when somebody stood up and said, I want you to know I was that publican. Yeah. I was the worst of the worst. I accuse myself, Your Honor. I don't have any problem with that, do you? He is classified. His reputation is seen. Not only in his occupation, but in the accusations. But I want you to notice that his reputation is seen in his associations. You know the little saying, birds of a feather flock together. Who you hang out with is really a reflection of who you are. And I must say to you that I used to think that maybe folks were a little harsh on Matthew when they gave him a hard time because he was a tax collector. I thought, well, you know, everybody's got to make a living. Maybe that's all, if that's all there was to it, you know, that ain't so bad. But then I got to reading the scriptures and looking at this word publican, that's what he was, and who he's associated with. Who his friends were, who his companions were, who he hung out with. And the more I read, the worse it got. His associations classified him. Get ready. Well, we notice, first of all, that it was the publicans that associated him with sinners. And Jesus did too. But notice what Jesus said about the publican, and this is what Matthew was. In Matthew 11:19, he said, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, notice this, notice what's in the categories here. Behold, a man gluttonous. I ain't going to be preaching on that. That means fat. A wine bibber, which is a drunk. A friend of publicans and sinners. Jesus has thrown him in the batch in the crowd of those who are gluttonous. Of course, you have to understand in that day in Rome, folks would have they would have these feasts, and they would actually, you ever eat someplace and it was so good you wish you had two stomachs? Well, really what they would do, they had places to where you could eat till you were up to here, you would literally go and force yourself to regurgitate so you could go back and start all over again. That was a practice, and it was called gluttony. And so, it's a little more than being fat. We just do it one time. Gluttonous, a wine bibber, which means a drunk, a friend of publicans and sinners. So we have him associated. We have him associated with the sinners and with the gluttonous people, with the wine drunkards. Then notice in Matthew 18 verse 17, I'll read it to you. I'm talking about this, how he's classified by his associations. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. You see that? It's on the same level. So now this matter of publican, this matter of what Matthew is associated with fat people, with or gluttonous people, and drunk people, and sinners, and sick people, and unrighteous people, and heathen. Now the word heathen is also the word that associates with the word Gentile. It simply really means to the lowest degree of a dog. A dog is what it is saying. He's a heathen, and you all use that term, heathen. If you got youngins, you have, and you know what that means. And you heathen. So he's associated with the lowest grade of people. The dog. Man, his reputation's not looking good. And then in Matthew 21 verse 31. Whether of them twain did the will of the Father, they say unto him the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Matthew, man, I'm going to tell you what, you need to get with a different crowd. You were associated with harlots and heathen and sinners and drunkards and gluttonous and all of these other things. It's bad. And then to cap it off, the Bible said, Luke 18, verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Woo! He's the who's who of sinners. My goodness, when you think of Matthew, you think of a harlot. That's how low. You think this is how society, Jesus even classified him. You think of a heathen. You think of a dog when he comes to mind. Can you imagine what a reputation that is? And some of you could go back to that and you could stand and say, preacher, I pretty well think that's how people in my neighborhood thought about me. I know it was in my raising and my family. I had a preacher call me from Ohio and he said, Brother Dana, preached for many times. He said, I can't believe this, but he said, I had a lady come out of church Sunday morning, shook hands with her, asked her where she was from, just being cordial. She said, from West Virginia. He said, I don't know why I did it. A chance one in a million. I said, well, do you know a Dana Williams? Said she stopped. Her eyes lit up and she said, yes, I do. But she said, preacher, we lived down the road for them. And she said, I'll tell you the truth, we were scared to go by that house day or night because we never knew what was going to happen there. There was no regulation. There was no mother in the home. There was a dad there that already killed one man. He just sat up there and shoot guns. And I guess everybody was, the law was even afraid to come by there. That's how bad it was. And I didn't live in a nice neighborhood. I mean, it was the worst of the worst, but even my friends in that bad neighborhood were not allowed in my house because they pretty well knew that things were bad down there. My dad destroyed the Williams name in my community. I had nothing to work with. It was bad. But I'm going to tell you something. As far as I can tell, as far as Matthew is concerned, by the time we get done with his reputation, he's unfit. He's a misfit. And he's part of an outfit. There ain't no hope for this guy. But I hope there's nobody sitting here tonight that would say, preacher, now, let's tell you, yeah, I understand. I agree with you. I know, you know, I probably wasn't too good, but I don't throw me in with that crowd. I mean, you know, I'm not as bad as they are. Well, maybe you hadn't read the Word of God on how bad you are. Let's just let the Bible do the diagnosis. I was thinking about Romans 3. As it is written, there is none righteous. No. Don't go tell me how good you've been. There's none that understandeth God, none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God in their eyes. Wow! You know who he's talking about? Me and you! Humanity! No, Matthew doesn't have a good reputation, but honey, you didn't have one either. You say, but I wasn't that bad. I'm going to tell you something. It's not a matter of how many sins you committed. It is the truth that you were born a sinner, and the potential of being the worst sinner was within you and within me. And had it not been for the grace of God, we often use the saying, there goes I! The Hitlers, the Mussolinis, all the tyrants and sinners and murderers. I could have easily been among that number. Well, let's tell you the truth. And haven't you said this? I don't know what's ever going to become of him. It looks like that this is the end of the way. I tell you, Matthew's turned against everybody. He's an old publican. I just don't think there's no help for him. That's his reputation. But I'm going to tell you, the only help for me and you was the only help and hope of Matthew. And that was salvation. Now, let's move to that second thought. We've seen his reputation. But now, thank God, I want you to see his salvation. Look in the text there in verse number 9. I want to show you two things wherein his salvation lies. Same for you and same for me. Notice it with me. In verse number 9, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, you want to read that? He saw a man. Now, as I read that little phrase right there, he saw a man, I thought about how many people had looked at Matthew sitting at that desk over the years. And they had looked at him in despise and contempt because of who he was. Can you imagine his friends that he played with when he was young as they come by and they say to him, Matthew, here you go. But I tell you right now, I don't appreciate it. And we played together when we was friends. And I can't believe that when they gave me the news, you turned and traded, it was a traitor on us. I couldn't believe it until I saw it. And I owes my money. You give it to them, but I just want you to know that's how I feel. And you can just tell how, you can be my Matthew right here. And you can be my Matthew over here. You can just tell how he's looked at by his friends that knew him. Yeah. I need some more money. Give me another dollar. Here, Matthew. And can you remember the old ladies that he used to cut, the elderly ladies, he taxed them all. Taxed them all, the old ladies and everything. And the grandmamas, can you see them coming through there and their canes and they look at him. Maddie, I used to think a lot of you. I can't believe you would tax an old lady like me. I've lost all respect for you. Even the old ladies give him that old look. And the kids know how the parents feel. And can you see the kids running around, they stick their tongue out. That's the look he gets. That's why sinners are self-conscious. they can lay in the back of their mind, they pretty well sure everybody knows how they live. Because the way they look at them. You just see. I remember first time I went to church and that preacher preached. And then that bald-headed deacon gave the invitation. I told him, I said, I don't want no bald-headed deacon pointing his hand at me. But he wasn't. He's talking to everybody. But I knew where I'd been. And he got all those looks, every look he had every day as he sat there and said, you owe this much, and they just pay it to him. They looked at him like that. Until one day, somebody come by. Yeah. And can you imagine the first, when Matthew, who had been looking into all of these faces that were so condemning, and he looked up, and he looked into the face of the Son of God. He'd never seen a look like that before. Jesus saw Matthew. And you can see him as he's looking at him. And I know the other crowd is saying, well, what's he looking at him for? Everybody knows he ain't no good. And he's just looking at Matthew. Aren't you glad that Jesus can see beyond the human perspective? Yes, Jesus saw him as he was. Jesus saw his person. He saw his practice. He saw his present. But thank God, I'm glad Jesus was able to look beyond that and see the potential of what he could do in his life. In salvation. And I don't know all the that he was thinking when he was looking at Matthew, but I do know one thing he was thinking as he was looking at him, because we're reading out of that book. The one thing he was thinking is, I'm going to take this no good publican, I'm going to save him and have him write a book in the Gospels. Hallelujah. That's what Jesus had in mind. Jesus saw Matthew. You know the tragedy in this hour, as I say, religion, boy, if it ain't careful, they get to looking through them religious eyes. And it'll just, all it wants to do is, did you know where I heard he was? You know what they say she's been dealing? Well, the only problem is that doesn't help the sinner. That doesn't help the sinner. You say, well, what helps the sinner? That's not going to help your young. You know, in the home, so many times, yes, our children are not living right and doing right. But you've already preached to them their whole life. What else can they hear? My got four children, my two boys, to this point, and I pray it continues that way. I lost an ounce of sleep. I got two daughters. I hate to say it this way, but for a portion, it was hell on earth. And one of my daughters she's a nurse and she was away from home, but I just knew she wasn't living right. And every time she'd come to the house, I bombarded her. Where'd you go last night? Where'd you been doing this week? I know you ain't been. And she wasn't doing right. And so one day the Holy Ghost said to me, would you shut up? If you just leave her alone, she's heard everything you've had to say. Let me talk to her. And I'll make a difference. And he gave me assurance that night that he was going to change her heart. And I'm going to tell you, that night he gave me a different view of my daughter. From that day on, when she came to my house, I didn't see a sinner. I saw a girl that was going to be saved and going to be serving the Lord. And she is this day. But the next time she come to the house, I said, honey, come here, I want to talk to you. I got good news. She said, what is it? I said, Daddy ain't never going to preach to you no more. I said, the Lord said to leave it up to Him. Now you'll have to reap what you sow. And if you need something, you call me. But I'm not going to preach to you. And hallelujah for that day. Because from then on, I began to see her through the eyes of the Lord. Amen. And no wonder our children that ain't living right don't want to come by the house, because we drop our chin as soon as they walk to the door. Here he comes. I know he's been out doing something bad. Where you been, Bill? Tell me, Bill, where you been? And he don't want to come back, and I don't blame him. But if you ever get along with the Lord and let the Lord show you what he can do with the Matthew, next time he comes, you won't see him that way. You'll see him saved. Huh? See him born again. Boy, that's a different eyes. Jesus saw him. Got a preacher friend up in Michigan. He said that he come home one day and his daughter told him, said, listen, said the fellow that owns the hardware store, Ace Hardware, just down the street, called and it said it was urgent. He needed to see you, need to talk to you. So he said, I made my way down there, and when I went in, he said he was the owner was helping a customer, and he looked up and he said, preacher, said, if you will, just hang right here. Said, I'll get somebody to take care of this, and I need to talk to you. So he said he went back into his office there in the hardware and said to Gatton and said, preacher, I don't know how to explain this to you, but he said, I've never really believed in God. But he said, this thing's been in my heart, and he said, I got to questioning my doubt of God, and said, I was riding along 94 there, and said, I told the Lord, I just spoke out, I don't know why I did, said, God, if you're real, would you show me a deer? Just out of nowhere. And he said, preacher, I was riding along there, and I looked over to my right almost immediately, and he said, you ain't gonna believe it, he said, there was a deer there. He said, I went on home all shook up. I didn't know what to believe. And he said, I was all tore up. And he said, I wrestled with that and wrestled that for about 3 weeks and said, I was driving back down 94. I was going to a certain exit and said, I said, Lord, if you're God, said, would you show me a deer by exit so and so? And he said, I was driving down through there and said, I was actually looking for a deer. But he said, I passed one exit, no deer, passed another exit, no deer. And said, I come up on the exit I was supposed to exit, and he said, no deer. And he said, I come out there and I was looking to my left so I could get on the road. And he said, when I turned back around, looked over this way, he said, right there in the middle of that thing was a deer. But he said, the thing about that deer was different than the other deer. He said, I wasn't looking at that deer so much as that deer was looking at me. He said, when I looked at that deer, said, that deer will. You say, what happened, honey? I'm glad the Lord knows how to look at us and through what eyes. He said, preacher, I need to get saved. Hallelujah. And have you ever felt like, isn't it wonderful when God the Holy Ghost gets to doing this? And you know that you've got His attention. He saw, and I'm glad He saw Matthew. But then if you'll notice on down through there, He called Matthew. Did you see that down there? Just two words. Now this convicts me as a preacher. Because sometimes I think I have to have 3 points and a poem and all that other stuff. But blessed be the day when I realize that most of the time it never is the whole sermon that God uses. If He uses anything, it'd be a little phrase or one or two words out of it. Or maybe the first two verses that I read or a verse or two inside that. That's all He needs. And when Jesus spoke to Matthew, all He said was, follow me. Now in West Virginia, North Carolina, where I come from, all that, the way we interpret it is we say, come here. And all He said, and I noticed, all He said was, come here. Isn't that a simple call? But don't you remember when He began to call you? He didn't send you through some great theological school so you could understand all the doctrines of the Bible. He just let you know it was Him, and all He said was, come here. And I can remember as a 14-year-old boy, only having heard the gospel on 3 occasions, that He died for me, buried, and rose again the 3rd day, but I could take it to the spot where He showed up, and all He said to that 14-year-old boy was, come here! And honey, I've been walking with Him for 42 years just cause He said, come here! And the blessing about preaching the Word of God is I ain't coming to give you no fancy sermon. I ain't no impressive preacher. But I know God's anointed me, and somewhere in the midst of that sermon, thank God, He may reach out to an old sinner's heart, and all He'll say is, come here. He called him. That is a simple call, isn't it? Huh? A simple call. But you know, I thought about that. This is not a good PR move. For Jesus to call Matthew is not a real PR move. As a matter of fact, it's a surprising call. No one would have thought that Matthew was going to end up being a preacher. And especially writing one of the Gospels in the Word of God. It's surprising. Why? Well, it looks like Jesus, if He needed ministerial help, He would have went to those that were already practiced and taught in ministry. All He had to do was go up to Jerusalem and go to the synagogues, and there's all them Pharisees, and they had memorized the Scriptures, and they'd been taught about the Old Testament law, and boom, He just went boom, 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 and filled up his quota just in an instant with 12 men already trained and already taught. Somebody said, why didn't He go up there? Why didn't He call them? Well, can I say to you, Jesus calls whom He will. But mark it down, it'll always be a sinner that He calls. And He calls where He wills. He'll go down by the Sea of Galilee while somebody's fishing if He wants to. He'll go in a hell hole in West Virginia and find an old sinner if He wants to. He'll go into an old beer joint somewhere, somebody's sitting on a stool, half drunk, and save them if He wants to. Aren't you glad that He goes to places that most folks wouldn't go to find folks that most folks wouldn't even spit on? Amen. He's looking for sinners. He calls. But now, it wasn't a good PR move. I mean, how in the world are you going to build a church with an outfit like that? You know how talk goes in the community when things, churches start or whatever. Can you hear the talk in the community down there around Galilee and Capernaum? Hey, do you hear about the split? Split, what do you mean? Well, you know, John's been the big preacher for so long. Everybody's following him. He baptized that other guy, Jesus, who says he's Messiah. Now, Jesus has broke off and started his own work. And he's taken some of John's members. Don't look good. And somebody said, yeah, I heard about that, but I'll tell you one thing, I'm not going down there. Said, why? I said, have you heard who the charter members are? Somebody told me that Simon Peter was one of the first charter members. I ain't joining in no church where the preacher cusses. Well, about every church we think about it. You didn't get that, did you? Oh, we'd sign it if you'd do it. Or we'd use Bible words. I better hurry on the word of the Lord, hadn't I? And I could hear somebody say, no, listen, I ain't going down there and join that church either. Because I heard that James and John, and they ain't nothing but gunslingers, always causing contention, wanting to pray fire out of heaven and all that other stuff. And besides, it ain't going to last long with members like that. Somebody else said, yeah, I'll tell you why I ain't going. I'm telling you, they told me Simon the Zealot, and he's been tried two or three times on insurrection trying to kill people, and he's a member down there. And here's somebody else said, yeah, but I'll tell you why. I heard yesterday that Matthew, the publican, joined down there. I ain't joining no church where a man like that's a member of. Forget it. Then I hear somebody else piously say, well, you know, I don't like all them guys, but there's one fella down there I think highly of. I'd go down there if he had a church full of them. His name's Judas. Huh? I like to say this. If you've got a pastor that don't ever do nothing wrong, don't ever say nothing wrong, he's all pious and everybody in the community and everybody in the world loves him and everything, get rid of him. I know you don't have that problem. You say, why? He's hiding something. Matthew didn't have nothing to hide. He was who he was. Judas was hiding something from the start. And some of you sitting here, you real pious and religious and you're getting by. And you even coming down here to this altar and praying and all that other stuff, but you know that things ain't right. Huh? It ain't going to be right until you confess up to who you really are. Huh? Oh, listen, he is called. He is called with this. With this simple, simple call, he is called by Christ. An amazing call, a surprising call. And it was a sufficient call. Did you notice what the scripture said after he called him? And he arose and followed him. Somebody said, how do you know if somebody really got saved? They'll follow him. They'll follow him. He didn't say, oh, now Jesus, I'll tell you what, we need to talk this over. You coming by next week? We'll get together next week on this. No, he wasn't ready for salvation if it was next week. Or I got to talk to my wife. You know, this is a big decision. I can't just leave my job and follow you. Well, what's Herod going to think about it? No, he followed him. What happened to that money that he left behind? I have no idea. But I do know this. He was ready to follow Christ. Got a preacher up in mountains of Virginia. He's a state, was a straight state trooper and an evangelist. Preached meetings all over that, those mountains up there. And I was preaching in the Tri-County area up there in a meeting, and many preachers there, and we were sitting eating, and the pastor I was preaching for that week said to him, "Brother Bob, tell Brother Dana some of your experiences that you had when you was a trooper." And he said, "Okay," and he gave me several, but this one really stuck with me. He said, "One night I stopped this guy that was as drunk as anybody I'd ever stopped. I put him in the patrol car, and he said I was writing him up, and while I was, he said another trooper came by and said that all the other troopers called me preacher. He said, 'Preacher, are you okay?' And he said, 'Yes, sir, I'm fine.' Said, 'This man's drunk, and I'm filling out the papers, going to take him and put him in jail.' And he said the other trooper pulled off, and he said when he did, he said that drunk was over there with his head just down on the dash of the car. Said he raised his head up and turned and looked, and he said, 'Say you're a preacher?' He said, 'Yes, sir, I am.' He said, 'Do you reckon the Lord could save somebody like me?' And Brother Bob said, I was sort of in a tizzy, confused myself. He said, I dealt with drunks before and said, I never been able to get through to them while they were drunk. But I said, 'Yes, sir, he can. You want me to read you some scriptures?' He said, 'The best in the world.' He said, I began to read some scriptures to him on salvation, said I barely got them read, and said his head hit the dash, and I thought he had passed out. But he said he started praying, and he said, 'Oh God,' said, 'I want you to save me, not just to keep me out of jail, but to keep me out of hell.'" He said, "Boy, I couldn't understand." He said, "I took him, Brother Ken," said, I had him booked and put in, but he said, "Here's the truth." He said, "When I put that man in jail, he was as sober as I was." He said, "I went home that night, I could not sleep. The next morning I told my wife, said, 'I'm going back down to the jailhouse and see what this is all about.' He said, I went down there, but he had already bailed out and gone home. So he said, I didn't get to see him, and I had basically just forgotten about it." And he said, 2 years later, he said, "I was in a meeting just before the service started. I was standing down front talking to the pastor, and he said, another preacher came through the door, headed my direction, and said there was a young man with him. And he said, as they came down, he said, I shook hands with the preacher, I knew him, and said, the young man looked at me and said, 'You don't know who I am, do you?' He said, 'No, sir, son, I can't say I ever laid eyes on you.' He said, 'Yes, you can. Yes, you have.' Said, 'What do you mean?' He said, 'Do you remember 2 years ago when you pulled that drunk over in your car? And I prayed that night.' He said, 'I've come by to tell you that it still works. I got born again.' He said, 7 years later, 9 total, said, I stood up to read my text one night to preach. Said, a man in the back stood up and said, 'Preacher, can I say a word before you start preaching?' He said, 'Go ahead.' He said, 9 years ago, I came through town drunk, and this man pulled me over as a trooper. And he said, I got born again in his car, and I come back tonight to tell him it still works." You say, "Preacher, how do you know if you're saved?" It works! It'll get you out of the hell holes. It'll get you out from under that matter of all those lists and all those things that Matthew was associated with. It will deliver you. Salvation delivers sinners. He don't save you to leave you in bed. Hallelujah. Now, let me close with this. What the Lord did for Matthew was he saved him, didn't he? But what he did is he saved his life. Where do you think Matthew would have ended up if Jesus hadn't come by with the crowd that he's associated with? As I say, there's no hope for him. But Jesus saved his life from tragedy. Not only did he save his life, he saved his soul. He called him to repentance. He saved him on the inside and the outside as far as his life was concerned. But I'm thinking about this matter of reputation to salvation. And I realize that not only did Jesus save his life, not only did he save his soul, but thank God he saved his name. Isn't that amazing? Saved His name. Aren't you glad? Now, I done told you how I was raised. And boy, that William's name was totally destroyed. But I'm glad when the Lord saved me, He not only pulled me out of sin, He pulled my name out with me. You may have been the worst drug addict and drunk and everything in the community when God saved you, but when the Lord saved you, He not only brought you out, He brought that name out. Didn't He? From reputation to salvation. Now think about it. Matthew, I mean, when everybody else used that name, they said, Matthew, the you can hear the disdain. He's a publican. But I don't know, you may have it on the page where you're at. You may have to go to the very front of the book of Matthew. Look in your Bible. And there's a little prefix, an abbreviation that comes before Matthew. Look in the, if it's not at the top of your Bible, it'll be in the front when you get back there. And I want somebody to, I want you to tell me what that is. A what? Saint. Saint who? Are you kidding me? Are we talking about the same guy? Are we talking about the guy that was the publican? Are we talking about the sinner? Are we talking about the guy whose name was associated with heathen and Gentiles and dogs and harlots and all those other things? He's what? Saint Matthew! Hallelujah. You say, well, I ain't a saint. Well, you don't understand the Bible if you don't think you're a saint. The only person I know of that wasn't a saint was a pope that was real religious. You say, how you know he wasn't a saint? Because the other day they spent several hours trying to get him in sainthood. Yeah. Did you see that? Yeah. Poor guy. He's the leader of the religion. And then he still don't know if he made it or not. And you notice after he dies, they have to try to get him into heaven out of limbo, and what they do, they go through, they do this six or eight times the Vatican. And what they do, they take him out there, they sprinkle him, they put water on him, they do seances over him, they smoke him, and everything. And now they waited, and they say he's getting an early sainthood. They're trying to get him into heaven. Well, I'm going to tell you something. When I came to Christ, I became Saint Dana. Born into the family. Aren't you glad that not only does He save your soul, but thank God He's able to reach down to your character and your reputation and your name and bring it out. I went looking for my mother many years ago. I wanted to ask her two questions. One, I wanted to talk to her about the Lord, and two, I wanted to ask her why she named me Dana. It's like a boy named Sue. I mean, you ain't got a chance. That's the truth. I mean, you know, I mean, how could I have a chance in evangelism when I've been amazed to find out, because I've used this illustration, in how many places that people have come to church because it said, come here, evangelist Dana Williams. They thought a woman was preaching. Out of that name. And I thought about that, but I'm here to tell you, if I could change my name tonight to any other, I wouldn't trade my name for any other name I've ever heard. You say, why? Because for 42 years, God has not only elevated me, but He has elevated that name everywhere I've been. He not only saved my soul and my life, He saved my name. I was up in Maine, riding a motorcycle, me and my wife. Saw a tag there from South Carolina. It's the only American we met. They don't even speak English up there. My wife said, I want to wait and see who this guy is. And these people, whoever they are. And they came out, and we're just all the way up in Maine. And we got to talking, and he said he was a preacher. My wife said, well, my husband here, he's an evangelist. He said, well, what's your name? He said, well, I've heard that name somewhere. And just through divine connections, we knew five of the same preachers. And I preached for him twice and scheduled to go back with him. But what I'm saying is, aren't you glad that your name doesn't have the meaning now that it had before Christ saved you? Boy, what a blessing it is. But that's not all of it. Read Revelation chapter number 20 and 21, and the Bible said that New Jerusalem's going to come down out of heaven. And it's going to have 12 foundations. And every one of them foundations is going to have a name on it of one of the disciples or the apostles. And you know who one of them was? Saint Matthew! And can you imagine in eternity when you're standing there and maybe old Matt walks up and bumps you and said, you notice that right there? That name didn't mean that when I met Christ. But boy, throughout all of eternity, it's Matthew, Saint Matthew. God had brought him from reputation to salvation. Aren't you glad the Lord can save old sinners like me and like you? Let's stand by our heads.